now read the first 15 verses. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he completes according to the rules. It is the hardworking farmer who ought to have the first share of the crop. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, is preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Remind them of these things and charge them before God not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. There we end the reading of God's word. This is not my sermon text, so I'll not be trying to exposit the text as a whole. Tonight's sermon is a word study. We're looking at the Greek word sapodosa, and it's often translated diligent. Here in our text, it's translated do your best, which is a fair definition of being diligent. And we're going to look at how it's used in various parts of the scriptures and what it means to be called to diligence in this life. Diligence, it means hard work, putting care and effort into what one does. Diligence is a good English translation for the Greek word sapodazo. But there's even more to the word. As we see how the Holy Spirit has used it in different writers in the scriptures, we see different aspects of what it means. See, the scriptural idea is not just to do hard work. In Galatians 2, verse 10, it says, they only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing we were sapodazo to do. We were eager to do, is how they said it. And so, young people, if you are going to be diligent, when your parents ask you to do something, you not only do it, you'd be eager to do it. It's okay that mom and dad ask me to help around the house. I'll not begrudge it, because I'm going to be a diligent person, and I'm going to do these things. It's not just about hard work. It's a willingness to work, something we're eager to do. In fact, the idea of eagerness is such a part of this word. Look how it's used in Luke 1, verse 39. Now, at this time, Mary rose and went with sapodazo, haste, to the hill country, to the city of Judah, entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. There the word is translated haste. She was eager to do it. She was diligent to follow through. So we're right to conclude that when God calls us to diligence, it's not just a matter of what we do with our hands. Our heart has to be in it as well. When you read in the Bible the word diligence, understand all that God means by it. He's calling you to work hard, to put care and effort into what you do, but with an eagerness of heart. You should be quick to your task, not quick to get through it. No, licking a promise. Quick in the sense of eager. Christian, God calls us as a people to eagerness, earnestness, and diligence. Now, let's look at three areas of life the Bible picks out and says, I want you to particularly pay attention to be diligent in these three areas of your life. And the first comes from our primary text, to be diligent in the Word of God. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 5, it contains a great definition of diligence. When we get to verse 15, Paul's kind of summarizing it, and he said, be diligent to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Excuse me. Now, as he's building up to this, he tells us in verse 3, to be diligent, we have to be willing to suffer hardship. It's part of being diligent. The hardship is normally, in the moment, harder than what it actually is. So children, I pick on you again. If your mom or dad ask you to set the table, sometimes your heart sinks. Oh, this is such an arduous task. It's going to take forever to do it, and it's going to use all my energy. I might die trying to do this. But you go ahead and do it. It takes 5 minutes. Afterwards, you're not out of energy. Life is still good. You see, the flesh likes to lie to you. The devil likes to whisper in your ear, this is too hard. It's not fair. You shouldn't have to do it. But when we say, God calls me to be diligent, then I'm going to be diligent, and I'm going to push through that. Christian, every one of you here has experienced it. You're going to read the Bible. You're going to pray, and your heart sinks, and it feels very burdensome to pick up your Bible. I'll do it later, but later never comes. And then he tricks you again the next day. And you find it's been a week, it's been 3 weeks since you read your Bible on your own. It's a trick of the devil. He doesn't want you to be diligent in the Word. And so he makes it seem as though it's burdensome to do it, but it's not. When you push yourself, you get into it, and suddenly that sense of it being burdensome goes away, and you have a sense, this is a blessing, this is a joy. It's good to be in the Word of God. I'm glad I made it a priority. What's wrong with me that it seemed like it was going to be hard when it was really a joy? Because any time we're going to do something that has the possibility of drawing us closer to God, the enemies of our soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil are going to push back and try to prevent us from going there. And so God says to Timothy and to us, we have to be diligent in the Word because there are spiritual enemies that try to pull us away. We have to be willing to suffer hardship. We have to stay ready for service. Staying ready for service. We plan times to be diligent. Diligence doesn't happen by accident. He talks about we have to compete by the rules, using athletics as an example. And if you go out for a sport, you will have to go to practices. Practices aren't as fun as games. And you don't always play the sport when you go to practice. Sometimes the coach makes you do exercises that develop your body so you can play the sport better. But it's a hard work in the burning sun to run sprints. And then to do them again. And do them faster this time. Or I'm going to make you do them 3 times again. And yet at the end, what happens? We go to our next game and we walk over that other team. Because he made us diligent in our practice, so our bodies developed, so we didn't run out of energy by halftime. They did, and in the second half of the game, we cleaned it up because we were diligent in our practice. But it's not fun to be diligent in our practice. And so we are encouraged in being diligent in the Word, to hide the Word of God in our hearts, to know it, to be guided by it, to just naturally think of it, because we spend enough time with it to memorize it, the Spirit brings it to mind in timely fashion. Paul sums it up again in verse 15, saying, be diligent to present yourself, approved of God, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. You do not need a seminary education to be diligent in the word. How diligent should we be? Well, we should be eager to do it. We should be so willing that we put effort into it. Willing to suffer, willing to pay a price, willing to stay ready for service. What does it mean, stay ready for service? Well, it means we don't marry somebody who's not a believer. We're told what to marry in the Lord, and we take that seriously, because what's going to happen when we marry somebody who's not a believer? They're going to pull us away from Christ. They're not going to be encouragement to us. They'll pull us away. You don't date somebody who's not a believer. You know, you can fall in love with somebody who's not a believer. Some people who are not believers are fun people to be around. And they can pull you in that direction. You don't put yourself in a place of temptation where that can happen. You just write up front saying, I have certain standards. So when I meet a guy or meet a girl, you know, when I talk to young people about this, I say, one of the first things you ask them is, what church do you attend? They go, well, I go to First Gospel Church. Oh, that's great. Who's the pastor there? I don't remember his name. Now, is there anybody here who attends regularly even children. If I said, what's your pastor's name? You could tell me, couldn't you? Because you're here regularly. If you meet somebody and you find yourself attracted to them and you say, what church do you go to? And you say, what's your pastor's name? And they don't know. They don't take their faith seriously. Now, you're very handsome or very pretty. And this person wants to be around you. So if being a Christian is important to you, they'll be a Christian to be around you. But once they get you, it might be another story. Psalm 119 verse 4 says, thou hast ordained thy precepts that we should keep them diligently. Deuteronomy 6 verse 9 says, teach them diligently to your sons. From the very beginning, God has called us to diligently obey his laws. So in Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4 to 9, it says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. Shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. God wants us to be diligent. He says, put all these reminders out there. Why does he bother? Just what I said earlier. Because we have enemies of our soul that want to pull us away. Now the Jews were sometimes literalist. He says, bind them on your forehead. Or they made these little boxes they called phylacteries. And they would put ribbons or strings around them. And then they would tie them on their forehead. You see that? Bible verses right there, right on my forehead. Now if I came with phylacteries for each of you, and you diligently put them around your head, would that be any use to you at all? No. When he says, write them on your forehead, he's saying, get them in your mind. Know them. Not some silly ritual of having a box of Bible verses tied to your head. That's not what God is talking about. Diligence toward God's word is important, but remember, diligence is not diligence if we drag our feet. Our heart has to be in it. Children, that's why your parents sometimes tell you, you need an attitude change. You know, when we say it's time to go to church, you start getting a bad attitude and scoffing about it and complaining about it. You need to seek God's grace to have an attitude change. Now, because you get a bad attitude, do I say, oh, well, if you don't want to go, you don't have to go. No. Mom and Dad say, no, you're going. It's not a choice. Why make it a miserable time for you? Why rob yourself of the promises of the comfort that could be yours just because your attitude, the devil, the world, and the flesh have gotten a hold of you, have drugged you to a dark place, and you're not trying to push back. You have to push back. And if you're having a hard time, talk to us. We'll help you. Well, being diligent in the word is an important thing for life. But God says we have to be diligent in a second area, and that's in life. We have to live our responsibilities. Proverbs 27 verse 23 says, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks and look well after thy herd, and there will be goat's milk enough for thy food and for the food of thy flock. Be diligent to know the state of thy flock. Well, not too many of us have flocks. Maybe nobody does. But what was it? It was the earthly riches of the day. It was the means of a livelihood in that day for most people. Not everybody attended flocks. Majority of people were farmers. They would farm. They would have livestock. And he said, be diligent to know the state of your livestock. Take care of them. Know when they need attention and give them attention in a prompt manner, because it will make your life better. We're reminded of the importance of our everyday responsibility to care for the things that God has given you. And they'll serve you for our house, for our cars, our toys, our clothing. My grandchildren were over one day, and we went down in the basement, and we opened up the game cupboard, and there were all these games. Come on, we've got 20-some years of collecting games, raising kids. And they said, how do you have all these games? And I said, well, we bought them over time. You know, here's some for little kids, and we outgrew those, and we were there. And then we went to these, and they go, but how do you keep them? We get a new game, and we lose the pieces in about a week, and we can't play it anymore. I said, well, because we're very careful. When we got out of game, When we're done playing it, we put all the pieces back in the box, and we put the box back in the game cupboard so the game never gets ruined by losing pieces. And his eyes got wide and thought, I never thought of that. And they started doing it. Now they have all these games, and they still have all the pieces for it. It was a great opportunity to teach what diligence looks like in a little everyday thing. That's why teenagers, your parents tell you not to throw your clothes on the floor. If they're clean, you're going to wear them a second time, hang them up. If they're dirty, put them in the dirty clothes. Don't make a pile. Don't kick it under your bed and then wonder where it's at. Be diligent about the things you own. It's very important. Care for the means of life that God has provided. Your job, your garden, your investments. These things are important. Proverbs 22:29 says, see a man diligent in his business, he shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before obscure men. When we are diligent about the opportunities God gives us, it leads to even greater opportunities. Remember Proverbs 21, verse 5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to advantage, but everyone who is hasty comes surely to poverty. Plans are contrasted with the hasty or half-hearted efforts of the poor. And that's why, as parents, we admonish our children over and over to be diligent, to take care of things. We ask them, why do I always have to ask you if you've done your homework? You know you've got homework. You should set a time, sit down, and do it. And as we show that we are responsible in these things, we'll get more responsibilities given to us. Proverbs 10, verse 4 says, he becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. Don't fail to see the point. God is not just telling us how to prosper materially in life in this world. Diligence to remain a part of our life must be centered in Christ. Only in him can we sustain our eagerness and our hard work. How often have you decided to become more diligent? You may have faced it differently. You may have pledged yourself to start some hard work. How many of you have tried going on a diet but found you didn't have the diligence to stick to it? It's hard to do. You try to change a bad habit. You recognize this habit of yours wasn't helping. It was making your life more difficult, but it was a habit that you fell into without thinking. And you decided you were going to change it, but you didn't have the diligence to stick it out. No, diligence is something that comes from us by the power of God's Spirit within us. You know, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Well, diligence requires a great deal of self-control. And you cannot do that without the aid of God's Spirit. So as we're seeking to be diligent, we frequently pray. As we make progress in being diligent, we give thanks to God because we see his hand upon us. He is bringing glory to himself by making us more than we could ever be just by ourselves. And so the book of Proverbs admonishes us in many ways to take care of our material prosperity and promises more material prosperity if we are diligent. But to be diligent requires us to be Christian. And that's our third point. The scriptures say we have to be diligent in the keeping of our souls. So Proverbs 4, verse 23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. So watching over our soul with all diligence. It's why we encourage people not to expose themselves to entertainments that are non-Christian at heart. No, I don't think if you go out and you decide you're going to go see a slasher movie where all kinds of blood and gore are over the place, that's going to make you a slasher, a mass murderer. But it will do something to your heart. That's not the way God wants us to look at life. God doesn't want us to look at such things as entertainment because it's wicked. And so the church says, be careful where you go. Be careful what you expose yourself to. Then we get accused of being legalistic, judgmental, and we're not. We're just speaking truth to you and saying the things that influence you in your life have a greater impact upon you than you might think they do. And if you're going to be diligent to keep your heart, Because from the heart flow the springs of life. The things you spend time with, the people you spend time with, the music you listen to, the entertainment you enjoy, the things you read. Ladies, you don't need a collection of romance novels. They're not taking you where you want to go. Now, it might be mushy, and the hero comes in the burning house and rescues the heroine, and they live happily ever after, and that might touch your heartstrings, just like a Hallmark movie. It's not a good diet. It will have impacts on you. It'll make you unsatisfied with the reality of your life, because life is not a romance novel, and life is not a Hallmark movie. Now, I'm not going to come into your home, neither your pastor, elders, or deacons, and see if you have romance novels. Oh, this is bad. You know, what channel do you watch on TV? Oh, no. We speak these things to you and say, you listen, you decide. Is there wisdom in what I'm saying, or is there not wisdom? If you think there's wisdom, then give a heed. If you think I'm just spouting off, well, then just put up with it. I'll be done in a few minutes. But ask God to give you wisdom in making that decision. Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 says, only give heed to yourself and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your sons and your grandsons. You know, that's quite the call. Who's he talking to? He's talking to the generation of people that have been in Egypt. They were there when Moses came and said, let my people go. And Pharaoh said, no, I will not let your people go. He said, well, God's going to change your mind. They saw the 10 plagues come. And then when the last one came, God told them, now, after this one, they're going to let you go. But before you go to your Egyptian neighbor and ask them for a departing present. And they're going to give you riches before you go. And the death of the firstborn came. And they couldn't get rid of the Jews fast enough. And when they went to their neighbors and said, would you care to give me a gift as I leave? They said, yes, I would. Take the family jewels. God put it in the hearts of the Egyptians to be generous. And they left. And their backs were against the Red Sea. And God parted it. And they walked through the Red Sea with a wall of water on their right hand and a wall of water on their left hand. They participated in the miracle. Then they were across, and Pharaoh's army is coming across to get them. And God drowns their army in the Red Sea. They saw all these things. Every morning, except on the Sabbath day, they went out and got manna. They saw God in the form of a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. He was there in their presence. And they forgot it all, didn't they? Oh, that we were in Egypt where they had onions and leeks. I'd sell my soul for a good bowl of onion soup. What? When he says, remember these things, teach them diligently to your children. Why does he say that? Because as a race of people, it's not just the Jews. We're no better than they are. As a race of people, we're forgetful. How many times has God answered a prayer for you? He's come through for you in a tight spot. He's taken you through the trial, and your joy was up in the heavens. But time passes, and we forget that. And our trust in God goes down a little bit because we're not remembering. We have to be diligent to keep our souls, because as sinners, it is our nature to forget God. It's our nature to lose our thankfulness. And we keep our souls by passing on our knowledge and love for the Lord. We talk to our family about the good things God has done. We're sitting around the table, and the grandkids are there. Maybe for some of you, great grandkids are there. And you say, let me tell you about what happened to us 40 years ago and how the Lord was our help. You talk about that trial you went through and the difficulties of it and how the Lord helped you. You say, as a family, we have to remember this because God has richly blessed us. Some families wait a long time for children to come. And then the Lord finally blesses and grants them children. And we can see there's a miracle. The hand of God is involved in that. and we give thanks for it. There are many things that happen in life. God gives us our own Exodus events to remember, and we should be diligent to remember them. We keep our soul by living a Christian life and rejoicing in all the riches that are ours in Christ. And finally, as Paul writes in Romans chapter 9, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. How we keep our soul is very simple, but very hard work, and we sometimes grow weary of it. May the Lord give us grace to hear his word and respond in faith to it. Let's pray. Father, we have heard your word, and we understand you. We are called to be diligent.